Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, we're in week five of Movement at the Movies, and we've just been looking at some classic films these last couple weeks. Classic if you were born in the 80s and 90s. If you're thinking classics like Gone with the Wind, we're not doing classics like that. But just looking at some of the parallels of faith and film, finding ways that movies often communicate the truth of Scripture. And so we've done that these last couple weeks. And so I want you to just know that this is one of my personal favorites, a movie that I'm way too into. I've said that the last couple weeks, but this rings true. So without further ado, we'll let you check out this trailer. And if you've never seen The Sandlot, I want to invite you over to my house later today. We can watch it and take care of that. All right, so check out this trailer here. Obviously, like I said, a movie that was big, and it's amazing sometimes when I look back how old these movies actually are. That movie recently turned 25, and so they got the cast back together, did a reunion. I think there was one guy that couldn't make it, Rodriguez, the really good baseball player, but I'll throw this picture up here if you haven't already felt old as we're talking about this movie here. There they are. Some of them have a similar hairline to me now, which made me really depressed, but they started out as cute 10-year-olds. If you couldn't pick up on the plot of that movie, this guy named Smalls moves to a new neighborhood with his mom and his stepdad. He's looking to make friends and eventually meets this group of people that they're all into playing baseball. They play every day, and so they take him under their wing. And he begins kind of this journey through the summer that appears to be about baseball, and yet it's kind of about a lot more. And so eventually he loses his dad's Babe Ruth baseball, and they have to conquer the giant that is the beast, the neighborhood dog there that rumors have said has eaten children in the past and kills people. And it seems to be a movie that's about fear, and yet it's ultimately about conquering their fear, and it's way more than baseball. And I probably cried the first time I saw it, but I don't want to talk about it. So if you're someone that's like, yeah, I'm not old like you, Mark, I'm not even 25, so I wasn't around when that movie came out, or I'm 50 and don't care about that movie, or I don't like baseball, I want you to know that this movie is more about fear and conquering our fears, and that's the topic that we want to talk about today. And so if you've got a Bible, maybe you brought one. If not, there's one under your chair, around your chair, somewhere next to your chair. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's on page 914, and we're just going to be talking about what it looks like to live our life on mission, and yet there are moments that we have fear, moments that we're timid, moments that we don't want to do things that Christ has called us to, and this is the advice of Paul. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, page 914, I'll read this, you can follow along, and take some notes, see what God has for us today. I'll read this to us, page 914, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." If you don't know, there's a man named Paul who wrote most of the majority of the New Testament as we know it. He's a guy who did not travel, was not a disciple of Jesus, but had an encounter with Jesus. His life was changed. He was called on mission, and he spent the majority, the rest of his life building the local church, preaching the gospel, and planting churches. The church as we know it that we're sitting in today is kind of the legacy of this man, Paul, and he had many people that he interacted with, many people that he trained up. And so this is a letter that he's looking back, and he's kind of writing this to his younger friend. Maybe you could call it his apprentice. You could call him a junior understudy, but he's basically looking back and he's saying, Timothy, I'm a little more seasoned than you. I'm a little more old than you. You're young. You're coming up in ministry and in leadership and impact. I want to impart some things to you. I want to pass on some wisdom. I want you to know these things that matter to me. And so he's just kind of setting that up and saying these. In fact, he says in verse 3, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know the same faith continues strong in you." And so this is someone that Paul cares about, someone that he has invested in, someone that he has spent time with, and also someone that he's linked to as kind of a family member. Maybe you've heard the church referred to as the body of Christ. Maybe you feel like you have that relationship with people. I had a chance this last week to go to a conference that was called Access. It was just for the staff and pastors, different people in our family of churches. And there were people there who I knew in my college days. There were people there that I went to seminary with. There were people that I met on ministry trips when I was in high school. There were people there that I grew up at junior camp with when I was 10 years old. There were people that were family. As I read this passage this week, it got me thinking about the relationship of Movement Church and Three Creeks Church, the church that we planted almost a year ago now by sending a launch team to Gahanna, a church that's meeting every week and a church that's doing great. There are times in life that you have relationship, that you're intimately drawn, you're connected with people in the body of Christ, and maybe you don't see them as much as you used to, but the minute that you're back together, it's just like things never stopped. You love them, you care for them. And so that's kind of what's going on here between Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy are close, and Paul is imparting these final words to him. And this is what he says. And so let's go ahead and jump down to verse 6. This is what Paul wants to pass on to Timothy. He says, "This is why I remind you," this referring back to that foundation of love, a life devoted to Jesus. He says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." Probably doesn't sound like the final speech that your T-ball coach gave you right before your last at bat of the season. It's a little more intense than that. And yet these are the words that Paul is speaking back into his friend Timothy, maybe knowing that he'll never see him again, or knowing that this letter will last beyond anything that he's said to him in person. This will be his writing. This will be his legacy. And this is what he says. He says, "Fan your spiritual gifts into a flame." If you're taking notes, you can write that down because I think that's so important. Fan your spiritual gifts into a flame. Now, why does he say that? Well, if you've never played with fire, maybe you had a good mom who didn't let you play with fire. Maybe you were a good person that didn't sneak behind your mom's back and play with fire. I was neither one of those things. But if you've never played with fire, anyone who's ever played with fire knows that if you fan a flame, it's going to get bigger, right? Anyone that's ever seen a show that has a fireman on it knows that as they're trying to rescue someone from a building and they break in and they open the door, if they open the door, the fire actually gets bigger and it's very dramatic, right? And so if we mix oxygen, if we mix air with a fire, the fire is going to get more dangerous. The fire is going to get larger. The fire is going to do what fires do and burn things. And in the context of TV shows and movies, that's often a bad thing. But in this moment, our spiritual gift is being compared or being likened to a fire. And so Paul is saying, fan your spiritual gifts into a flame, because as you fan a flame, as you fan a spark, as you help something ignite, it's going to be bigger. So why does he say to fan that? Why would he say that someone's spiritual gift, someone's opportunity, what someone is called to do, what someone is called to be, the mission in front of someone needs flamed, needs fanned, needs encouraged, needs to be bigger? Well, the reason he says that is because if you've been following Christ for a little while, you probably know that at some point you're going to feel stale, right? You're going to feel discouraged. You're going to feel let down. You're going to feel like the mission that you're on is not important, or you're just not in the mood that day, or you're tired, or you just don't want to do it. There's a moment when you understand what Jesus has done for you. You give your life to Jesus and you feel like you're called on a mission. And everyone that you talk to that day, you're like, "Hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Have I told you yet today Jesus loves you?" And you're talking to everyone, you're sharing with everyone. And then there's a moment inevitably that you just think, "Man, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. Nothing really feels magical." And some of us have been through different versions of that transition. Maybe you've been a believer now for a year. Maybe you've been following Christ and grown up in the church for 20 years. And inevitably, there's been moments where you just think like, yeah, I'm not as excited as I used to be. My faith doesn't feel as strong as it used to be. This mission that I'm on, I know it's important. I know that at my core, but when I get out of bed and when I go to work, it's not my heartbeat anymore. I'm just surviving. I'm just getting by. I've been offended. I've been hurt. Things didn't end up like I thought they would. And so you're just getting by. And so the advice of Paul is not some small thing where he says, hey, Timothy, fan that into a flame. Just forget I said that. No, he's starting right away with that advice. After his opening, after his greeting, he's saying the most important thing that you can do is to awaken what Jesus is doing in your heart and in your life. The most important thing that you can do is fan into a flame the mission that he's called you on and the gifts that he's given you. He says, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. The reason that our spiritual gifts and our spiritual calling and our mission need fanned into a flame is because there are moments that we like to think that fire has gone out. It might be because of the discouragement of life. It might be because we talk ourselves out of it. And sometimes it's just because we're scared, right? I shared with our team a couple weeks ago, but the only time in my life that I've ever felt like I had a panic attack was when we were getting ready to start Movement Church, the church that you are at right now. The only time in my life that I've ever felt just paralyzed by fear and like I couldn't breathe was one night laying in bed, just thinking about the fact that I had given up a salary that was very consistent, very good at a much larger church and felt called to start Movement Church so that people in Hilliard and on the West Side could be a movement of people finding their way back to God. And that just rolls off the tongue and sounds really good, right? And yet, as I laid in bed that night in 2012, I just thought, wow, I wonder if my kids will have food to eat. I wonder if we'll have health insurance here in a couple months. I wonder if this move really makes sense. I wonder if this will even work. I wonder if I'll look foolish because I made this transition. I wonder if we're just going to be embarrassed. I wonder if anyone will come with us. I wonder if this is really what God wants us to do. Was I just excited in the moment? Should I have done this? You ever question the things that God is doing in your life and your heart? Have you ever questioned the things that God is calling you to do? Have you ever questioned the fact that he's asking you to sacrifice to live for him daily and to live on mission? And you just think, man, it'd be a lot easier to live my life like those people. It'd be a lot easier to view my finances like my friends who seem to have a lot more money. It'd be a lot easier to make my life about me. For that reason, we're told to fan into a flame our spiritual gifts. Somewhere deep inside of us, when we understood that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could live our life on mission for him, we realized a calling. And we've all been given gifts. We've all been given ways that we can express that calling and live our mission. And for some people, that's a musical gift. For some people, you like to just stand out there and sing where no one can hear you, right? And for some people, that's working with kids. For some people, that's being a counselor. For some people, it's that you're just a patient person. For some people, it's that people love to confide in you and tell you their problems. And you're someone that can entertain. You're someone that's hospitable. You're someone that can host. Whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever gifts God has given you as he's called you on this mission to live for him, it's our job to use those gifts and awaken those gifts. And there will be moments that you're tempted to be lazy with your gifts or not value your gifts or talk down to your gifts or not want to use your gifts. But we're told to fan into a flame our spiritual gifts. That's a good little pep talk, right? Fan into a flame your spiritual gifts. I want to add to that a little bit. I don't think Paul would mind this if he was here. Sometimes we need to fan into a flame the spiritual gifts of others. Have you ever encouraged someone else in an opportunity or in a gift? You ever encourage someone else and say, hey, when you use your gift, I see Jesus in you and it encourages me. I'm blessed by the gift that you have. I tell people that sometimes in the band. There are certain roles I think people think like, oh, everyone knows this person. Do you know what I'm really encouraged by? And this is going to sound super dorky. Bass playing. It gets me pumped about life, guys. When I was 8 years old, my dad taught me to play bass. And we had a family band that traveled around to the Mennonite churches of Wayne County, Ohio, where I'm from, and played almost every Sunday night, right? We were like the Partridge Family, and we would just play Southern gospel songs, and there's not a video of that era, and I'm really glad because you'd probably try to find it and watch it, right? But when I was 8 years old, I was in a family band, and I played the bass, and so as weird as this sounds, at the core of who I am and at the foundation of who I am, I still hear bass lines. Right? And when I'm worshiping, I'm looking at the words, I'm listening to people singing, but when someone's over there playing bass and I just hear this run like ba-da-dum, gets my heart going, right? It gets me excited. And not in this shallow way, but it's just who I am. It's my history. It's who my family was. And so I'm encouraged by that. And so sometimes I love to tell our bass players that, like, hey, when you play, that encourages me. Some of you that are parents are greatly encouraged by people who take your kids for an hour and spend time with them, because if you have to spend another hour with them, it's not going to end up well, right? There are people who are giving their gifts that are encourage you, and sometimes we need to fan into a flame other spiritual gifts and say, hey, when you talk to my kids, I see the way that they look at you when you're teaching them. I want you to know that encourages me as a parent. As a father, as a mother, when you're using your gifts, the way that you're greeting people, when you made my friend feel welcome at Movement Church, I want you to know how much that meant to me. It's not just that we should be aware of our gifts. It's not just that we should know that our gifts are important, that our gifts are needed, and that God wants to use them. But sometimes we have to speak that same thing into other people because they've been deceived. Satan has told them that their gifts aren't important, their gifts don't matter, their gifts aren't a big deal. We have to fan into a flame and awaken the gifts of others. You don't need more spiritual gift. You've been given spiritual gifts. You have all of the spiritual gift that you need, but you need to awaken your spiritual gift. We bought a house out in the country a couple of years ago, and as we did, there were a lot of things we had to fix up, and one of the things that we did, we found out that there were just a bunch of trees, and so we cut them all down, and we made this giant firewood pile, and I just always thought, like, hey, I grew up with a pile of firewood, we'll have that around for bonfires, and one thing I've noticed is that the amount of trees and sticks and limbs that consistently fall at our house, I cannot get rid of this firewood pile. It's like growing and growing and taking over my yard. And so one thing that we've been doing these last couple weeks, we've had a fire that's basically just been going, and we're just getting rid of firewood. And every night when the kids are like, Dad, can we do s'mores? I'm like, we sure can start the fire. You know, I'm just looking for an excuse and a reason to do that. And it's been neat because we have this fire that's kind of going consistently, the coals and the base of that fire. And so I just send the kids out and I'm like, hey, put some paper on it, get the thing going again, right? And they can do that. They can't always start a fire from scratch, but if there's already heat there, if there's already a spark there, they're just kind of getting the fire started up again. And that's what it means to fan into a flame the spiritual gift that God has given you. You don't have to create a spiritual gift. You don't have to decide, what gift do I have? You know what gift you have. We've often used the gift that we've had. We've been discouraged. We just have to awaken the gift that God has given us, awaken the gifts of others, and we don't need more spiritual gift. We just need to know that we need to use that gift. We need to encourage others to use that gift. And so Paul says, fan your spiritual gifts into a flame. Second thing he says, verse 7, why should we fan our spiritual gifts into a flame? Why does that matter? Why do we have to be aware of that? For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Because you know what Jesus did for you, because you know that you've been called to live on mission, because you know that you have spiritual gifts and you want to do ministry in the name of Jesus and build his church, you need to awaken your gifts. You need to fan your gifts into a flame. You need to let that spark and that base that exists turn into this mighty flame that burns bright and has incredible impact. And it's our job to do that. But why do we need to do that? And what gets in the way of that? Well, he kind of alludes to it there. He says, we haven't been given a spear of fear and timidity. Christians are funny because sometimes we blur the line of fear and timidity with humility, right? We know that God has called us to do something. We know that God has given us a gift to do something. We know that he's asked us to honor him with the gift that he's given us. And we say things like, well, I'm praying about it, right? And there are moments that we pray about things. There are moments that we need to see what God has called us to do. And there are other moments that we just blame things on God, right? This passage is basically saying, don't blame your timidity on Jesus. Don't blame your fear on Jesus. Don't say, yeah, I'm praying about it. I'm waiting, seeing what God wants us to do. My experience has been that oftentimes, if you've been given a gift, that gift is at the core of who you are. And if you've been called on mission, that mission is at the core of who you are. And we can say that we're waiting on God's timing. We can say that, oh, it just doesn't work out this season. And we can make those things into idols, and we can act like it's maturity, but it's often just fear and timidity. It's just us being timid and saying, yeah, I don't really want to do that. It's not my thing. That would stretch me a little too far. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I want to do right now. It's not really in my wheelhouse. It kind of makes me nervous. It makes me embarrassed. I don't have time for that. There are a lot of things and excuses that we say. And sometimes we even blame those on God. We make spiritual excuses. We put reasons behind those, and that's a sin. This passage clearly says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. So when you're exercising fear, when you're letting fear dominate your thoughts and your mind and where you're at, when you're letting fear paralyze you, you're not operating in the spirit that Jesus has given you. You're listening to the lies of Satan, and you're listening to the things that he's doing in your heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And I read that, and there are moments that I think we feel powerful, and there are most moments through the course of a week that we think, yeah, I'm just trying to get through the work week. I'm just trying to survive. I'm trying to get my kids in bed. I'm just trying to pack lunches. I'm just trying to get on this plane and go on this business trip and get back home and pay the bills. And I don't think most of us would always describe ourselves as powerful. And yet we're seeing ourselves through the wrong eyes. We have to see ourselves through the eyes of what Jesus has done. And you look back at what Jesus did on the cross. This passage tells us that he defeated death. He defeated sin. Jesus did an incredible, powerful thing on the cross. And he did an incredible, loving thing on the cross. And he could have chosen to not do that in many ways. He could have gone off that cross and not wanted to sacrifice for us, but he exercised self-discipline for you and for I, and he gave himself for us. That is our legacy. That is our DNA. That's our Father. And that's what's been passed on to us. That's what we can operate in. That's what we can know, is power and love and self-discipline. Verse 8 says this, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. As we live our lives for Jesus, as we're called to live our lives on mission for him, there's one thing that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven. Worship is fun. Worship is great. We will worship our Creator forever in heaven. Fellowship, being together with the body of Christ, that's great. We will do that in heaven forever. The one thing that we cannot do in heaven that we can do on this earth is tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is sharing the gospel with them, is imparting the good news to them. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, don't overcomplicate this. Don't make this more complicated than it is. There will be moments that you're timid. There will be moments that you're fearful. There will be moments that you're distracted. There will be moments that you don't want to do this. There will be moments that this isn't really in your heart. There will be moments that this isn't really the most exciting thing to you. There will be moments that you're just not feeling called on this mission, but don't overcomplicate this. Just tell people about Jesus. He's saying if you're going to live your life on mission, if you're going to be aware of who Jesus is and what he's called you to and what he's done in your life, fan your spiritual gift into a flame. Don't blame your timidity and fear on Jesus, and don't let those things paralyze you, and don't overcomplicate your life and your mission. Tell people about Jesus. See, it's never really about our gift, right? It's never really about the things that we let paralyze us, the things that we're fearful of, the things that we let pull us into timidity. playing the bass is not really about playing the bass. Playing the bass is about honoring Jesus, about letting us worship, and about proclaiming the name of Jesus. And sometimes we think, well, I can't play the bass today because my bass is out of tune. Wah, 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 right? We think, oh, I only have two strings on my bass and everyone's going to laugh at my bass because it doesn't look like everyone else's bass. And there's someone who's better at playing the bass and I don't even know if I want to play the bass. And it's never just about playing the bass. It's about using your gift so that people can know the name of Jesus. It's about using your gift so that people can know that Jesus loves them and has a plan for them and isn't holding their sin and the ways that they've messed up against them, but he came and gave his life to pay the price for their sins so that they could live eternally, so that they could know him, so that they could be found in him. And these verses go on to say that very clearly. It says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. When we awaken to mission, when we feel called on mission, when we fan our spiritual gifts so that it can go from a spark to something more, we're not doing that because it's just what we're supposed to do. We're doing that because it's the mission we've been called on. We're doing that because it's what God wants to use us to do. We're doing that because he wants to work through us. And when we use our spiritual gift, when we give our spiritual gift, we're giving that gift to him. And I know that we're all too aware of the fact that we're nothing special, right? We love to downplay our gifts. We love to say that our gifts aren't needed. Well, guess what? God loves us and God gave us those gifts and God chooses to use those gifts. And I wish that I could explain that, but I can't explain why God uses our gifts or why he loves us so much or why he wants to build the church and do ministry through us. He just does. It's in his character of love, and it's in his character to use his children in his plan. And so we're not in charge of picking our gifts. We're in charge of our response. Are you aware of your gifts? Are you aware of the things that God has called you to do? And are you responding with fear, timidity, excuses? Or are you using your gifts to tell people about Jesus? There's a lot of things that Paul could have passed on to Timothy. He could have said, hey, remember to put the toilet seat down, right? He could have said that. He could have said, hey, you should start your retirement fund really early. That's important. Make sure you always check your oil before a road trip, right? There's a lot of things that have been passed on to us by parents and people wiser than us. And he didn't say any of those things. He said, God has called you on a mission. God has given you gifts for that mission. If you don't watch yourself and watch your heart, you're going to make excuses and not want to live that mission. But don't make excuses. He's saying, tell people about Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. Tell people about Jesus. He's saying, don't waste your life living in fear. Don't waste your life letting fear and excuses paralyze you and pull you out of ministry. Don't waste your life, Timothy. Some of us needed to read this passage today because we've been making excuses for our gifts. We know that the phrase, the body of Christ exists, and we know that there are people that are the hand, people that are the foot, people that are the neck, people that are the elbow, and we see that our gift is missing. We know that we're called to use our gift, and we just think, well, someone else will do it. The body of Christ is incomplete unless you're responding with your gift. And we see the full character of God when we're all using our gifts. We see the full expression of God when we're all using our gifts. I've had some people ask me recently, they're like, hey, how's this two service thing going? And I never know what to say. I'm just like, good, it hasn't started yet. So, you know, I never know what to say. And they say, are you guys excited to do that? And I always tell them, I'm excited that this is an opportunity for more people to use their gifts. One of the weird parts of being a pastor in modern day America is sometimes I fear sounding like a used car salesman when we're like, hey, would you like to connect in a movement group? would you like to be on a volunteer team? And I always wonder if people think like, oh, they're just doing that because they're supposed to. There's like a bishop at the quarter or the office or something that's like, he's giving them like a cookie every time they get someone to sign up for a group or something, right? And it seems like this sales incentive. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of our heart as Movement Church and as leadership, that this is not some pyramid scheme that we've worked up. We believe that using your gift is part of the discipleship process. We believe that responding with the gifts that God has given you toward the mission of the church is part of the discipleship process. And discipleship is not always pretty. There are going to be moments that you're discouraged. But it's an ongoing conversation. Let's talk about why you're discouraged. There are going to be moments that you're fearful. Let's talk about that. In no way is Paul saying in this passage, sign up to use your gifts and do things for God and never have a bad day again. He's not saying that. I talk to people all the time that are saying, man, my schedule right now is just crazy. I think sometimes we have to ask the question, what's important to you and what's burning you out in your life and in your schedule? If playing on your weekend softball team is burning you out, is making you tired so you can't use your gift and fan that gift into a flame, I'm going to be honest, I think we need to cut your weekend softball team, right? There are things that matter and there are things that have eternal impact and there are things that don't. And I'm not here to shame someone's hobbies or shame their schedule or shame the way that they function, but there are moments that we need to say, what is important, what am I called to, and how do I live on mission? Paul says, don't let fear, reservation, and hesitation paralyze your life. Fan your spiritual gift into a flame. Be excited about the mission that God has called you on and bring others with you. Encourage them in their gifts. Build the church. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the mission that you have called us on. I thank you that we are not perfect, but in Jesus we are. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that he made on the cross and the beginning of our mission. Lord, we don't live to look good. We don't live to be religious. We don't live to meet the expectations of other people. Lord, we live to honor the sacrifice of Jesus, and we live to honor his mission. And Lord, we want to do that well. And so, Lord, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to make excuses. We don't want to be paralyzed. God, we want to give you the gifts that you've given us. We want to fan them into a flame. We want to have impact. We want to do your work. We want to build your church. So we ask that you will work in hearts, call us to yourself, and help us to feel that our response is worship. Our response is done out of love to honor you. God, speak to us today. Thank you for the way that you move and work. It's in your son's name I pray.